Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. This is Stand Up for the Truth, a packed hour of challenging discussion addressing important issues and topics affecting Christians across the nation. Join the conversation via email at comments@standupforthetruth.com. Now, David Fiorazzo.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for tuning in. We have an action-packed show for you today, a power-packed show, a lot of important topics. But because we are going to talk about some heavy things and really what's happening in our country, although we do it from a biblical perspective always, we absolutely need to open in prayer. But you also have to keep that perspective that as believers in Christ, we have a hope that the world just does not have, nor can they understand. And it's easy for some people to be hostile toward Christians if we are not panicking like the world. So let's open up. Father, thank you for this opportunity, and thank you for the hope that we have laid up in heaven. And thank you for just that anchor, that hope in Christ is an anchor to our souls. Thank you for the word of truth, the gospel. Help us to be about kingdom business. And help us with all the distractions, all the chaos, the disruptions in our lives because of what's going on state by state, federal government, everything else that's happening in our country and the culture. Lord, help us to maintain our faith and just level heads. Patience, Lord, expand the fruit of self-control in our lives, especially those of us who are active on social media. Help us to understand where people are coming from and help us to ask good questions to help them come to their conclusions about why they think the way they do and believe what they do. And help us, Father, in our disappointment with our brothers and sisters in Christ, some of them who are jumping on worldly and secular bandwagons, Lord, please help us soften our hearts toward them and help us to be patient and challenge them, Lord, always toward the truth. And we need wisdom to do this, Father, and I know you promised to give that to whoever asks. So we lift up this hour to you and this day that you have made, and declare, great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. We're so blessed to have back the busy mom, Heidi St. John, today, sharing some insights, always from that biblical perspective on what's going on in the world, around the country. She's an author and speaker. She's been out there speaking on these issues on marriage and family and culture, education for 15-plus years, and she and her husband are homeschooling parents that live just outside of Vancouver, Washington. She's the author of at least 7 books, and we'll put all these links in our podcast post today at standupforthetruth.com. Heidi St. John, God bless you. Thank you for getting up early with us today.
Hey, you're so welcome. I'm really glad to be here. This is one of my favorite conversations because you don't pull any punches and you talk about it like it is, which is kind of my passion. So I'm thrilled. Thanks for having me back.
Oh, you're very welcome. Let's go right to the Supreme Court decision that they ruled that 1964 Civil Rights Act protects LGBT employees. And a lot of Christians are saying, yeah, this is good because who would want to discriminate against LGBT people? But they're not connecting the dots, Heidi. They don't remember the Christians that have owned businesses that have been sued by people just wanting to attack them. So I'd love for you to share your thoughts on this.
Well, I think that any time you have a ruling that's made about something as personal as a sexual choice, which really is what they've done, and you don't take into consideration the rights of private business owners and church ministries and things like that, and you don't consider there might be people on the other side whose sole purpose is to infiltrate a ministry or a business, and then once they get in there, they say, oh, by the way, this is my lifestyle, and sorry you don't like it. Now you've removed any protection. That's what concerns me the most. They have removed protection from people who will definitely be targeted by a ruling like this.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and there will be people targeted. It happens all the time. Now, we do need to recognize, to be fair, all those within the or under the umbrella of the LGBTQ, they're not all activists. They're not all radicals. They're not all those that would attack Christians and call us haters and homophobes. Some just want to live their lives and be left alone. But they, most of them recognize that there is that part of their movement that is trying to push this, and I mean force it on culture. They've got everything. They've got the media. They've got government. They've got the government-run education system. They've got culture. They've got the entertainment industry, which, by the way, just came. They're coming out with an. Anyway, we'll get to that later. But
yes.
Heidi, a lot of Christians. This is our. We don't expect the world to act like they know the Bible or abide by God's laws, but we do expect Christians to be discerning and to understand the times.
Yeah, that's right. And honestly, if we're not going to, we can have the conversation and we can have it in love. And I think this idea that we can't disagree with each other, you know, we live in cancel culture right
yes.
now, right? And
oh,
so
boy.
I saw a woman, a Christian woman the other day saying that Christians should be standing up for their brothers and sisters, their LGBTQ brothers and sisters. And I just wanted to say, listen, you can love them and disagree. You can love someone and say, no, this isn't the right thing to do. And you're right. There are a lot of homosexuals that are not activists. Mm-hmm. I know several of them. Some of them are, I would even say, friends of mine who've been friendly over the years. But we have disagreements, basic disagreements. And for people to assume that everyone is going to be friendly and everyone is going to be is going to take this ruling and just go, oh, that's sweet. They don't understand the radical agenda behind most. And I'm sorry to say this, but it's true. Follow Disney. Follow what's happening in the schools.
Mm-hmm.
Follow radical sex education. The LGBT agenda is a radical agenda for the most part. And if people don't understand that, they're not paying attention. What happens is you get, and I think the Supreme Court has just given them a massive leg up. And don't think they're not going to take it, because they will take it. So they gave them a massive leg up. And what you're going to see now is this agenda is going to be pushed even harder. And they're going to say, that's fine, come after us. We've got the Supreme Court ruling on our side. And it's going to make it a whole lot harder, because they don't want you to. It's not enough that you just nod and comply. They want total capitulation.
Mm-hmm.
And they're one step closer to getting it.
And what's scary about this is there was a very real problem in 1964 when they passed the Civil Rights Act, or part of that, the title, what was it, 7. But this is sex being equated with skin color, sexual
That's
behavior,
right, yeah.
A behavior, a choice, lifestyle choice being equated with skin color. And we need to draw that dividing line and recognize that. You brought up the LGBT, and I know we're going to talk about homeschooling at some point in this conversation. You have a lot of great resources on your website, by the way, and we will link to that. Just because schools have not been in session doesn't mean the left and the LGBT is not still trying to reach kids. They're using the internet in a powerful way. I came across this the other day. It's LGBTQ recommended books for toddlers to tweens. This is for public school teachers, Heidi. There are 72 books on this list. And this is just something that parents, I don't think they're aware of, that they're sending this out so that school teachers will pick this up and make them part of their lesson plans in the public schools. Yeah. I know your background on this, but for our listeners who might not, please share your thoughts on this agenda.
Well, the agenda is dangerous, for one thing. And I think right now, I mean, they've definitely infiltrated our schools. They're definitely in the library. So right here in my little, I live way out in the country. So I drove into town and I'm sitting right across the street from our city library, of which I don't go to anymore because they have so many gay and lesbian activists with feminism. Like I went in, I was probably about a year and a half ago, I went in with my kids. And in the children's section, most of my kids are grown, but I have one daughter who's still young enough to want to go into the little kids section. And so I went with her and I said, hey, pick as many books as you want to, and I'll just sit over here and read while you do that. Well, I started looking around at what was on the shelves.
Mm-hmm.
Feminist Baby, this little board book for toddlers, The Angry Feminist, you know, trying to talk to little kids and indoctrinate them early to hate men.
Mm-hmm.
And to be basically radicalized from the time that they're very, very young. The Gay BCs was another one of the books that was sitting out on the counter. And I told my husband later, I said, I cannot in good conscience. They put these books out for children to see them.
Mm-hmm.
And they're front and center, because everybody knows that when you go to the library, what's the first thing you do? You pick the books up that the librarian highlights for you and puts out on the table. And as I began to look, the teen section, same thing, the garbage that these kids are being fed, through the public education system, including our libraries. The American Library Association is not the friend of ordinary parents.
Absolutely, and especially Christian parents.
They are pushing it. Especially Christian parents, they are absolutely pushing agendas through the library. If all you have to do, people say, well, that's not true. Yes, it is. All you have to do is go to the American Library Association and click on their About section and go and see what they stand up for, what their values are. Find out what the values are of the American Library Association. You will quickly find that any library that is in the system, some of them aren't. Like, you can opt out, but it's kind of like a union. But most of them are. And if you go to the bathroom, say, you need to use the restroom at the library, libraries have declared all of their bathrooms safe spaces for transgender. And what that means is that you can send your six-year-old daughter to use the restroom, and a grown man could go into that restroom and claim that he's really a woman, and they would let him in. So it's a very dangerous, the libraries are not safe places for children, for Christian children, for sure anymore. It's a very dangerous agenda.
Mm-hmm. And it's, like you said, public libraries, right? So it's not just in the public schools, but this is all about where they can reach kids at the youngest and youngest of ages. Heidi, it's no surprise, I just saw this article come across a couple days ago, that one homeschool association down in Texas says inquiries into homeschooling have spiked 400% since the pandemic began. That's just inquiries now. Another survey I saw about a month ago said there's a 40% increase, or actually 40% of parents are considering taking their kids out of the government schools in the fall and putting them into homeschooling. What are your thoughts on this? And I hope this it goes in this direction and parents do follow up with this.
Well, I have mixed feelings about it. My overwhelming feeling is that this is the one silver lining of the Rona, right? So, if there's going to be one good thing that comes out of this, it's going to be that parents are finally going, wait a second, maybe I can do this. And I think that's what we're seeing by and large. So I would absolutely agree. You know, we run a very large homeschool organization here in Washington State, and we have seen a tremendous increase recently. In the last couple of weeks, of course, we were shut down for 2.5 months, so no one was there. But we're open again, and we're watching people coming in every single day. Parents who have been lifetime supporters of public schools and would have never considered homeschooling their kids are going, I'm not going to send my kid back to a classroom where they're practicing, you know, this ridiculous thing they call social distancing and putting masks on little kids and surrounding their desks with plexiglass and telling them they can't go to the cafeteria and they can't have PE. No, I'm not doing that. My concern, so of course I'm thrilled, right? I think, boy, howdy, you know, we're taking our kids out of what has become a sexual indoctrination machine through comprehensive sex education, which we can talk about more in a minute. But what I am concerned about is that a lot of these parents, and we're seeing this for sure in Vancouver, they're coming into homeschooling. They don't understand homeschooling. And so people like me who have a Christian, like I'm getting a plethora of phone calls from people who want to be sure that what I'm doing in my homeschool resource center is secular in nature. And for example, one person I said, well, no, we're a faith-based organization. And she said, well, you better, you know, you need to say that or I'm going to have to turn you in. That's the kind of attitudes I'm worried about, because we're getting a lot of secular people, which is great because they're going to hear the gospel where we are. But I'm always telling homeschool leaders, keep your eyes open, because even though it's a wonderful opportunity, it's also going to present you with challenges that you haven't had before. And so places like Harvard taking direct aim at homeschooling, people who want to see homeschooling become illegal, teachers unions who are absolutely going to be threatened by this, public schools are going to be threatened by this. What are they going to do? They're going to try to regulate homeschooling. And we're already starting to see the waves of that coming. And so I think that while I'm overjoyed, for the most part, because what happens and what's going to happen to the vast majority of these parents is they're going to start homeschooling and they're going to go, oh, my goodness, I can do it. I can do it. You know, I've thought all this time that I couldn't do it, that I didn't have the patience, but I wouldn't have the resources. Well, they're coming into now. Homeschooling is a well-oiled machine. And it works. And there are so many great resources out there. And they're going to find that they can do it. And I think, wow, you know, what a precious, precious opportunity for parents to be able to be in charge of the education of their children and remove them from the sexual indoctrination, socialist training centers that are the public schools. And so I'm thrilled about that. I'm going to keep my ear to the ground for any kind of rumbling. I'm a huge fan. My friends over at the Homeschool Legal Defense Association, I know they're doing the same thing.
Yes.
Because like I said, I think we're going to have fresh challenges. But I read the same article you did. 40% in my lifetime, I couldn't, well, of course, you know, you could knock me over with a feather that the Rona shut our entire nation down.
And let's translate that for our listeners that don't know the Rona means coronavirus, but you've been calling it the Rona for I don't know how long.
Yeah. It just sort of slipped out of my mouth one day. I was doing a Facebook Live, and I was talking about coronavirus, and I'm so upset with what they're doing here in the Northwest. It's criminal, really. It's tyrannical. It's terrible. And I said, why are you guys afraid of a virus with a 99.9% survival rate? And I looked around and I said, Rona, that you? And for some reason, it sort of stuck. And yeah. Now I pretty much only ever call it the Rona.
Yeah. We'll talk about that more in a minute. And we're going to get to masks and some from a doctor or a nurse's perspective. But we've been blessed to talk about this important issue of education on this podcast. Israel Wayne has been on, Kathy Barnett, Sam Sorbo, Elizabeth Johnston, Alex Newman, and of course you, Heidi St. John, the busy mom. My article today tackles education. I have a weekly article at Freedom Project Media, and it's basically not just about the sexual indoctrination and that agenda in the public schools and socialism, but this anti-American sentiment, which is being, we see the fruit of it now in our culture, don't we? Hating America. That seems to be almost the norm. So we'll talk about a little bit more about that later. But before we go on our first break, we've got four more minutes. You were compelled to put something on your Facebook page yesterday over at The Busy Mom. It's a PSA, and the profanity filter on this page is set to high. Want to be heard? Be kind. And I know why you probably put that on there, but we, when we speak out about these things, we even get friendly fire from Christians sometimes, but people get really upset that you're not going along with culture, you're not conforming to the world. So tell us about just some of the battles, Heidi, and you can be as honest as you want to be. It is potentially discouraging at times, but here you have to put this on your page. Come on, people. Can we just respectfully disagree?
Yeah, this is a very difficult time for people like me who are on social media and have a message. You know, my message is countercultural anyway, and so I'm used to a fair amount of hate mail. And that's fine, whatever. But what's going on now is we're seeing death threats. I mean, I get people who threaten my life on social media. Wow. I'll have people call, you know, all kinds of, they don't have an argument. This is what people need to understand. When the left runs out of arguments, or even, you know, people on the right, when they run out of arguments, they are left with insults. So rather than let's debate the facts, let's talk about what's going on, let's talk about socialism, let's talk about capitalism. They don't want to talk about ideas. And so they'll come and they'll tell you that you're ugly. They'll curse at you. I've been called every name in the book. Mm. And sometimes it gets discouraging. And then I got to thinking, you know, the profanity filter on that page really is set to high. Mm-hmm. So if they start, you know, cursing at me, whatever, the public doesn't even see what they say because Facebook automatically hides it.
Wow.
And I thought it's probably good for me just to remind people, you think you're making a statement, but you're actually not, because nobody's seeing it but me. And frankly, I'd like not to see it, you know?
Yes.
And so I talked to my niece the other day. My niece has a pretty large social media following because my nephew was in a car accident a couple of years ago. And we made a page for him. He broke his neck, blah, blah, blah. Well, the Lord healed him in a miraculous way. Hmm. And she has quite a few followers on social media. Well, she's been out talking about this stuff. And she called the other day in tears because a drove of people, probably 200 plus people, were just hurling insults. And I said, sweetheart, this is the culture now of social media. It's a dumpster fire. And the best way that I can tell people is to continue to engage. But the best advice I always have is don't read the comments. Mm. Say what the Lord puts on your mind.
Wow.
And then just move on with your day. Because the times I really get hurt and sucked into it are when I start reading the comments and I feel the need to defend myself. Or I feel the need to defend other people even. You know, I'll see people say very terrible, unkind things to some of the people who comment on my page, you know, and I'll feel the need to say, no, that's not what she said. Or, you know, you can't reason with unreasonable people. And so you're better off just to say what the Lord puts on your mind and then walk away. And that's what I've been telling my nieces and my nephews and all of my kids who, some of them engage on social media, some of them don't. But it's a very hurtful place right now. And it's a very, in some cases, it's a dangerous place. A lot of bullying happening.
Yes,
and,
absolutely.
And it's not a healthy environment. I think if you're not secure in who you are and you let these comments and these insults sink in, it can really hurt you. And so just ask the Lord, give me wisdom and give me boldness and then protect me. Just protect my heart. Keep my heart soft because you can become hard, right?
Yes.
I have replied to some of these people in anger, you know, because it angers me.
Right.
And I'm always sad when I do that. I would much rather have a reasoned, put up a post with a reasoned argument, let people discuss it, and then walk away than let the adversary tempt me to soil my witness for the Lord Jesus because I engage in people and they finally get to me. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do. And thank you for being honest about that. We all go through it. Let's admit it. Sometimes it's good to unplug, which you had to do a month or so ago. You got out of town and just spent some time off, you know, unplugged a little bit in your Bible and just in nature and in getting around just some peaceful environments. And that is what we all need to do. And also, I want to encourage people, just don't respond immediately. Whenever you read something, whenever someone responds to one of your posts disagreeing, however they choose to disagree, don't feel the need to jump in. I usually tune it off, come back later and reread it and go, okay, now this is how I can respond. If you respond, most of us, like you, Heidi, I'm sure, we don't have time to go into these back and forths in the comment sections of our posts, let alone other people. So we just let it play out. And so if there's no profanity, if there's no personal attacks, if it's not disrespectful, I just let it go. And some people might think, well, you don't care to reply. You're not defending yourself. I don't need to defend myself. You make your point as a Christian. Most people on your page know what you believe. They know your worldview.
Yeah.
They know who you are. And so I don't think we need to continually feel like we have to defend ourselves. We've got to take a break. When we come back, you shared something about cognitive dissonance on your Facebook page. And we've talked about that before, but I think we need a reminder on that. We're also going to talk about what's happening in Washington and around the country where the police are concerned, where Black Lives Matter is concerned, and a whole lot more with Heidi St. John, the busy mom.
Your monthly financial support of StandUpForTheTruth.com is needed and appreciated. Now, back to today's Stand Up For The Truth with David Fiorazzo.
We have author and speaker Heidi St. John, the busy mom, with us today, and I just want to quote Isaiah 40:31, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You shared that a couple days ago. I appreciate you sharing your thoughts so openly on your social media pages and using scripture to encourage people, because it is easy to get discouraged. Especially when people attack you, like you said earlier in the first segment, when they don't have an argument, they attack. And one of the reasons why is this concept called cognitive dissonance. It's why people get upset when their beliefs are challenged. And there's a description there that says a mental conflict occurs when beliefs are contradicted by new information. This conflict activates areas of the brain involved in personal identity and emotional response to threats. The brain's alarms go off when a person feels threatened or on a deeply personal and emotional level, causing them to shut down and disregard truth or any rational evidence that contradicts what they have previously learned or regarded as truth. I think that's a very good explanation of what we see when people, especially young people, when they're brought up believing certain things, are confronted with facts or truth. Heidi, I know your thoughts, but share them with our audience, please.
Well, I mean, all you got to do to see a great example of cognitive dissonance is to go to Seattle right now.
So yes.
I live not very far from Seattle, and the mayor of Seattle has decided that she is not going to interfere in what is really a criminal activity. So we've had criminals take over a 6-block area. I think the other day they shrunk it down because they couldn't get emergency vehicles by, so they had to shrink it down just a little bit. Mm-hmm. So the city had to ask for permission from criminals to open up a couple of their streets so that emergency vehicles could get in. I mean, and so if you go and talk to these people about it, and you start, you want to have a rational conversation, the first thing is they'll start swearing at you. There was a man the other day who was trying to share the gospel. They put him in a chokehold, basically beat him up, threw him out of the city. They don't want to hear truth. Mm. And so what you see is, in order for them to protect, because really their thinking is faulty, and it's not on solid footing, and they know on some level that it's not. Mm. And so when you begin to confront them with facts, rather than have an argument with you, they will start cursing at you. Sometimes they'll start crying. I mean, look at videos of what's happening in a, they call it CHAZ, but I think now they've changed it to CHOP.
Oh, is it CHOP
maybe,
now?
Maybe tomorrow they'll change it to CHAP. I don't know. It's a new nation. You know, it's a new nation, David. It's going to take them some time. So they have all of these areas up there in CHOP, and they're trying to assert themselves as a new nation. So they're making their own currency. They're charging taxes. They're asking for free things. So supposedly whenever you're up in that area, whatever you want is free, except for we all know nothing is free.
Exactly.
Nothing is free. But when you try to talk to these people, the cognitive dissonance comes out, it bubbles to the surface, and their first response is anger. It is always anger.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why when you talk to these people, you just can't reason with them. There comes a point when it's not helpful. And so, like,
exactly.
One thing I told my niece yesterday when she was struggling with this on social media, I said, you're not actually trying to change the minds of people like that. Who you want to speak to are the people who are reasonable, people who are maybe sitting on the fence, and they're open to both sides. Those are the people we want to talk to. But the people that have already decided that, you know, President Trump is Hitler, and that it's okay to take over 6 city blocks of Seattle, those are people you can't actually reason with.
Nope.
And so you need to be looking for people whose minds can be changed, and people who want to hear both sides. Otherwise, you're basically just beating your head against a wall.
There's an excellent article that came out from Eric Rush. He said, just today, I believe, where are the conservatives in Washington? And one of the things he says, what we were just talking about, he said, we have governors and mayors who are letting their cities burn because they're in solidarity with radicals and anarchists. These, of course, yep, hire or appoint like-minded police chiefs and other city officials. The elected officials are only in office because they were voted in by rank-and-file liberals who didn't know they were cutting their own throats, or fools who needed to feel good about themselves in voting for an ethnic minority, a homosexual, or a radical feminist. Now, Eric Rush is black, and because he said ethnic minority, I don't want to be sounding insensitive, but you don't vote for someone based on their skin color or they represent a, quote, discriminated group like LGBT or whatever. But this is what we see happening. And I want to read, Heidi, an email from a police officer in Seattle, and right up there in your neck of the woods. And Steve Dace shared this just a couple hours ago. He said, the police officer said, absolute madness here. Can't even express it all. Day 14 for us, and our mayor and chief abandoned a major precinct and gave it to the anarchists. Unthinkable. 9 blocks of our city under the complete control of these terrorists. No joke. This is unreal. No police, no fire department, no sanity allowed in. They have armed force patrolling, manning checkpoints, and stopping cars and citizens at gunpoint. They are creating a currency, an ID system, a supply system that includes food, water, ammo, and chemical weapons. They have access to the precinct and have made it their headquarters. Our, quote, leaders are completely silent, and the city council is completely complicit. Yes, they have been on the front lines with the anarchists, and yes, the other night, one council member let about 200 into the city hall. The warlord in charge of the new Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone drives a Tesla and has been arrested for drugs, guns, pimping, and crimes against children, and is on a federal child porn watch list. He carries an AK-47 and has already started abusing people inside. You can't make this up. There is no recovering from this. We can't go near the zone and have been warned by our department to stay away. We are only working for each other now. We have been in battles where these psychopaths have hit us with rocks, cinder blocks, homemade napalm, and even IEDs. multiple injuries, and then we give up the precinct. Now the guns are out. This city can burn. I'm working on my exit plan now. The city and state hates us and gives us no support. In fact, leaders are actively supporting this very real insurgency. Yet all you hear in the media is that they are merely peaceful protesters. This is real. There is a part of our country that no longer is under control. People need to know, and this is not about race. It is about control. Heidi St. John, that was a very vulnerable and honest email. Just, it chokes me up even thinking about these guys that have been protecting their communities, states, and this country, and not getting much credit. And now this anti-police hatred is being stirred up, and the media is stoking the flames. I would love to hear first your response to this and what's going on there in Seattle, and where do we go from here?
Well, it's devastating. It's devastating, and I'm shocked. I'm not shocked about the leaders in Seattle. So Seattle is a leftist city, and they love this stuff. They hate this country, and they would love to see it overturn. And honestly, I think all of this is they want to create as much disruption and as much chaos and as much anarchy as they possibly can. And I think they'll do it all the way through November. Mm-hmm. I think things are going to get worse. I hate to say this, but I think things are going to get worse before they get better, because what has started here in the Pacific Northwest is rapidly spreading across the nation. And this hatred of police, we're watching the police, resigning from their positions. They're leaving the police force. And are there bad cops? Yes, there are. There are also bad doctors, bad pastors. There are bad priests. Why aren't we talking about the scandals in the Catholic Church? Why aren't we rioting in the streets about the bad priests? Why aren't we rioting in the streets about child molesters posing as teachers in the public school? Amen. There are bad men and women in literally every profession.
Yes.
But what we've done in targeting the police, and they've gaslit us with the unfortunate death of George Floyd, and I'm not here to excuse what that police officer did. I've got my own theories about that whole stupid thing.
Yeah, me too.
But I will say this. I think it was used. I think it was absolutely used to gaslight a nation already tense, right? So they lock us up in our homes for 2.5 months. A lot of us, they've taken away our income. So take away your livelihood, make you stay home, shroud you and cover you and blanket you with fear. And then they put on live television what looks to be a killing of a black man who was resisting arrest.
Mm-hmm.
Bam.
Yeah.
There you go. That's all they need. Now the nation's on fire. And these people in Seattle are like, ooh, great, this is our opportunity. And nobody defends the good men and women, the police who have been serving for years and years and years, who never did a bad thing, don't have an arrest record. Should we highlight the fact that there are bad police? Yes, fine, let's go ahead and do that. But while we're doing that, let's stack up the stats against the guys who are actually doing a fantastic job, put their lives on the line every single day to protect people who would spit in their faces if they got the opportunity. But we're not doing that. And yesterday in the city of Gresham, I grew up in Gresham, Oregon, just at the foot of Mount Hood. It's a beautiful part of the country. I love that area. I love where I live. It's absolutely gorgeous. Yesterday, the city council, almost every single member of the city council of Gresham, Oregon, resigned.
Wow.
And guess why they resigned? Because they're white.
Oh, my goodness.
They want black people to replace them. What kind of insanity is this? Martin Luther King is rolling in his grave.
Mm-hmm.
Because I thought the whole point was that we don't judge you by the color of your skin, but by the content of your character. And now all of a sudden, we're back to the color of our skin, except we're elevating black over white, not white over black. This is ridiculous on its face. It's dangerous. I am wondering when the government is going to step in and put a stop to what's happening in Seattle. You know, I understand why they were hesitant to do it, but the longer this goes on, all they're doing is giving a green light to other people. They just tried it in Nashville,
wow.
Right? A week ago, they tried this in Nashville. This will spread,
yep.
And it will be devastating unless and until good people of character need to step up and say, no, we're not doing this anymore. But, you know, I live in the middle of it. It's devastating, and I wish everybody could see what's going on here.
Well, Jan Markell, host of Understanding the Times Radio and Olive Tree Ministries, she lives in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and she just recently wrote about that. There's an article over at harbingersdaily.com, and it's called When Utter Lawlessness Visited My Hometown. And if you want, in fact, we'll put that link in today's podcast post from Jan Markell. It's just amazing these things are happening in America. Those of us who are probably over 40 recognize that this country is radically and fundamentally changing. But Heidi, you said something, and we've got 3 minutes left in this segment. What's it going to take? Who's going to respond? Donald Trump is in a no-win position here because longer he allows this, and we're talking about the federal government, these idiotic decisions made in different states by governors or mayors, the longer he allows this, the perception is he's, you know, presiding over chaos, and things are not in control. It is somewhat a reflection on him, we have to be honest. So most of us are thinking, please, Mr. President, do something, intervene. They will hate you no matter what. So please help send the National Guard, do whatever you need to do. What are your thoughts, Heidi? I know if he does do something, I think it's sooner rather than later because he's going to be highly criticized by the media, even if it does some good. So what do you think he's going to do, or if anything?
Well, I wrote an article about this, I guess probably a week ago, basically a public statement about my thoughts as a resident of Washington State. And I said, hey, President Trump, you know, do something. Like yesterday would have been great, you know. And so I'm a huge supporter of President Trump. I agree with you. I think he's sort of danged if he does, danged if he doesn't at this point. They're going to hate him no matter what he does.
Yeah.
And so I said, send in the National Guard, do something. Well, I had a lot of people in law enforcement tell me that they thought that was a bad idea on its face because it sets a terrible precedent. Mm. So if he gets out of office, and I think this is why he is resisting intervening. If the president comes in with the National Guard or whatever, and he issues basically would be, a lot of people will see it as civil war. And so you'll take a nation that's already really struggling, and I think we're on the brink of a civil war already, and then gaslight it by sending in troops to Seattle. I still want him to come in, but because I think we're on the brink of a civil war anyway.
Mm.
But they say it sets, their argument was, and I don't suffer from cognitive dissonance, so I was listening, right? Their argument against what I said was basically it sets a terrible precedent, because if we get, God forbid, somebody like Joe Biden in the White House, and then President Trump has sent in the National Guard against the people, all of a sudden we've set a precedent that this is what presidents do. And so they were like, we just don't trust. And really, that's what it comes down to, right? We don't trust our leaders. We don't trust our leaders. I mean, it's the same thing with exerting all this control over people with masks. We don't trust them anymore.
Right.
And so you have this basic sense of distrust among people in the nation. And so, I mean, I don't actually think this is going to get better. I mean, the Emperor Inslee, the Emperor of Washington, he's not going to do anything. Mayor Jenny Durkin of Seattle, she's not going to do anything. They love this stuff. They hate the president. They would see their cities and their state burn if it meant keeping Trump from being reelected.
Yes.
They don't care about the people in their state. They care about power. And unless and until, I think it's going to be honestly up to the people to stand up against these tyrannical orders, against these edicts that they keep issuing and they keep extending, right, in the name of an emergency for your safety, David. Everything we're doing is for your safety. Just so you know, I hope that makes you feel better.
Right.
And in the name of for your safety now, they have overreached, overstepped, and crushed local businesses, and now we're seeing chaos and anarchy. And it started when we allowed them to tell us who was essential and who wasn't.
Yes. Thank you for going back to that very important point in this history of the year 2020, when we allowed them to say, okay, some businesses or whatever are more important than others, like abortion or bars or marijuana stores. They're more important than churches. We're going to talk about that with Heidi St. John. When we come back, we've got a question also from a listener who just wanted to know, just recently just texted me, because of the health risks of wearing a mask long-term at work, my wife would like to get a doctor's note. Where could she do that? We've got some information from a registered nurse, and we'll talk about Black Lives Matter and how this is affecting the church when we come back on Stand Up for the Truth.
Thank you for listening and sharing today's show via standupforthetruth.com/podcast. Now, back to Stand Up for the Truth. Here's David Fiorazzo.
We're with Heidi St. John, the busy mom, right into this article. One more quote from Eric Rush, who said, is the lack of response to the anarchy and unrest by elected officials in the Republican Party and so-called conservative leaders in Washington because of the threat of being called disagreeable names? He said, why aren't there conservatives holding daily press conferences where they spell out precisely how Black Lives Matter is a communist organization in the Maoist-Leninist spirit of the 60s revolutionaries like the Black Panther Party, the Weather Underground, and Barack Obama's old pal Bill Ayers? And then he said a vote for any Democrat at this point has essentially become a vote for hardline socialism. The historical figures whom these groups admire and would emulate murdered, maimed, and enslaved nearly a half a billion people during the last century. And we don't want to talk about the history and the truth behind Black Lives Matter. Heidi, your thoughts?
Well, if we don't start talking about who's behind Black Lives Matter, I'll just say it really plainly. Black Lives Matter does not care about Black lives. That is not why they're doing what they're doing. They are a political operative. If you go and you look, if you just, all you have to do is a teeny tiny bit of research, and you will discover that they are a political leftist operatives who are donating to Bernie Sanders, who are donating to Joe Biden's campaign, mm-hmm. who are donating to Planned Parenthood, who are donating to LGBT rights activists. And it's not there. This is not about Black lives. Martin Luther King brought people together. These people are tearing people apart.
Absolutely.
This is about Black power. This mm-hmm. is not about Black lives. And listen, until, you know, I see all these, you know, these people, you know, these white people now who have been shamed into because of their skin color. Right. So, and my privilege, people keep telling me, you know, Heidi, your white privilege is showing. Oh, okay. Okay, so my white privilege is showing, which, you know, doesn't, I don't, I, this, what a made up farce term is this, white privilege. The only privilege that we have is the privilege of being sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yes.
I feel privileged to have been born into the freest nation, or what was the freest nation on the face of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's true privilege.
Yes.
That's true privilege. And so when they talk about Black Lives Matter, I have been very outspoken in my belief that Christians should not be behind this organization. Let me tell you something very shameful that happened yesterday.
Okay.
I saw a tweet go by on Twitter, and I'll send you the image, David, so you can show it to your listeners.
Okay.
Because I can't remember the name of the person who tweeted it. But she basically said, dear Christians, do not go to the protests and preach the gospel. Do not go to the protests and pray with people. Do not go to the protests and tell people that you're there to see what's happening from the perspective of a Christian. Go and protest racial inequity and systemic racism, the end. And unfortunately, Bible teacher Beth Moore liked her tweet.
That was Kristen Howerton.
Oh my goodness!
Yes,
it sent me absolutely out of my mind. and unfortunately, what she's saying is there are places where the gospel is not only irrelevant, it is unwanted.
Yep.
And it is not, you guys, Black Lives Matter is not going to fix this, but the gospel will.
Amen.
The gospel will actually fix what's happening. And you just had Bible teacher Beth Moore say, oh, yeah, you're right. Don't go. I mean, we're watching Bible teachers and pastors sucked into this ridiculous narrative of social justice without so much as a backward glance, because they recognize what everybody needs to recognize, and that is we are entering mob mentality. And I think they want to be on the side of the mob so they don't get hurt.
Well, that's why Joel Osteen marched with them in Houston.
Yeah, it's well, and you can see, I mean, well, we could talk about Joel Osteen for the next 3 hours if you wanted to, but you can see what's underneath this, and it's exposing a weakness in our leaders to say that the gospel is not wanted at a protest, at a Black Lives Matter rally. For goodness sake, the only answer to this is the gospel. The gospel is the answer.
Because we're dealing with a we're dealing with a sin problem, not a skin problem. It's as simple as that. And this, you said off the air before we got into this next segment, there's a spiritual dynamic behind all of this, and it is demonic. Well, a lot of it's what's happening. Let's get to what we were talking about, the masks that people are being required to wear now. You mentioned it was a Washington State pet groomer opening and being threatened with jail, and yet they're not willing to go arrest people who are destroying parts of cities in Washington, including Seattle. A friend of mine and listener to this show asked me this. He said his wife is concerned about the health risks of wearing a mask long term at work. And is it possible to get a doctor's note? Because in this article you shared a couple days ago, there are some few facts that keeping a mask on could make things worse for you, because it doesn't technically block virus particles effectively. So what are your thoughts on that?
Well, they don't work, right? We know that the masks don't work to protect you from the virus. What they are doing, however, as you wear them all day long, is you're breathing in your own CO2. We aren't supposed to be breathing in our exhaust, right? Mm-hmm. You don't sit in a garage and breathe in the exhaust of a car. We are not called to breathe in. We were not created to breathe in our own exhaust, which is what we're doing with these masks on. My son suffers from asthma. He also works for Costco, which is, a fascist organization. These people who won't let you come in to their store unless you wear a mask, right? It's ridiculous. My son works for them. It is flaring up his asthma. I've not seen his asthma this bad in a really long
wow.
time. This is a child who was hospitalized when he was young for weeks at a time. With a terrible lung condition. And they basically have told him, I'm so sorry, wear the mask or lose your job.
Wow.
What in the world is going on? Masks are not good for you. I said earlier, it's a sign of compliance. What you say when you wear that mask is two things. Either I'm afraid of a virus, or I'm not afraid and I'm willing to be controlled. That's the only thing. Someone said, well, I'm wearing it out of concern. I'm so sick of people saying this. I'm wearing it out of concern for other people. No, you're wearing it out of a false concern for other people. Because if you did your homework on the mask, you would realize that you're not helping anybody with your mask. You're not helping anybody.
No.
The governor, Kate Brown, came out yesterday, and she said, and I thought this was fascinating, in her news briefing, she actually said, she told the citizens of Oregon basically to mask up to comply, or she would be willing to put them back beyond phase one and issue stay-at-home orders again.
Wow.
This was never about flattening a curve. It has been about flattening a nation. And
yes.
I wish people would start saying that. This is not about flattening a curve. We've already done that. And here we are still, some of us, in phase one, phase two. Now they're saying, now we're almost in July, and they're issuing mask orders?
I know.
Really?
So, Heidi,
really?
Another doctor in that article said the moisture from exhaling inside the mask, it becomes an ideal place for virus and bacteria to thrive. It can also lead to oxygen shortage or respiration trouble and heart attacks if you wear them long enough. So back to my friend's question about his wife, if some doctors and nurses are recognizing that masks may do more harm than good, could someone possibly get a doctor's note if their employer, like your son, if their employer is forcing them to wear a mask?
Yeah. Yeah. Actually, my son did get a doctor's note. Costco doesn't care.
Wow.
So this is not, so you can get a doctor's note. And I think find a good doctor, right? I mean, masks, I heard even the health officials in Multnomah County in Oregon yesterday saying masks should be optional. And they're not making them optional. They're making it mandatory. And so I actually believe this is an infringement on our constitutional rights. I mean, for goodness sake, can they really come into a state and lock it down because you won't wear a mask? I'm watching people in the open air, on the beaches of Oregon. You know, I was at the Oregon coast a couple of weeks ago, in the open air in the rain with masks on their faces. We have scared the living daylights out of people. We've scared them so badly they can't think straight anymore.
Thank you, liberal media.
And so, thank you, liberal media. And you know what I'm learning? It's very easy to scare people, very hard to unscare them.
Mm.
And so I have been, putting my neck out there and just saying, you guys, this is wrong. Stop doing this. You don't need to wear the mask. You're going to be okay. This is a virus. I'll just say it again, with a 99.9% survival rate. Why have we shuttered the whole nation? Mm-hmm. Why are we making people wear masks? I saw a video of city workers out in front of the governor's mansion in Massachusetts the other day, spray painting arrows on the sidewalks.
Oh,
so
no.
So that people know which direction they can go on the sidewalks. Yes.
Wow. This is something that is just, it's mind-blowing for most of us who've been trying to
for
look
your
at
safety, David.
Yes, for our own good. I know a lot of communists and socialist leaders throughout history said very similar words. It's for your own good. It's for your safety. Mm-hmm. What about, really quick, Heidi, we only have a couple minutes. What about churches? There are some churches opening up and some are requiring masks, registering at the door, other things. Yeah. Please, if you can, in a minute or so, speak some sanity into this.
Well, I am disappointed and in many cases disgusted with the behavior of the church in America in light of this. We all understood it at the very beginning, right? Close the churches because everything was closed. I don't understand why the Rona isn't at Walmart, but it's in our churches. Why can you go to Home Depot where every day is Black Friday, but our churches, they're telling our churches that you can't sing loudly. In many cases, they're making parishioners register. I wouldn't register at a church to save my life, for goodness sake. And so I did a search. Have we forgotten that the Lord is the Lord of all?
Amen.
Have we forgotten our primary mission is to spread the gospel? I did a search on some of the major churches here in the Vancouver, Washington area, and I was shocked to find that none of them are open. I think there are four or five churches that are open. We've been attending. My son-in-law is a pastor at a church in Camas that's open. Radiant Church is open. Simple Faith Calvary Chapel is open. There are very few churches here that are open. But if you go to their websites, you'll read things like, we are an online community. One of the biggest churches in Vancouver. We are an online community. What? You're an online community? Get yourself off of your couch and do your job. I heard one of the pastors say about how giving has actually increased, and they're continuing to vision cast, and they're talking about a building fund and a capital campaign and all this garbage in the middle of a pandemic, and they're too chicken to open their doors. And I had a pastor from Seattle send me an angry letter saying that I had caused division in his church because I had called out the pastors. And I said, listen, he said, you don't understand what we're dealing with because you're not a pastor. Okay, you got me there. I'm not a pastor, but I can tell you what, I was a pastor's wife for 20 years. I know full well what you're dealing with. I know you've got an elder board. I know you've got people in your church who are going to be mad. How about you as the senior pastor do what God called you to do and open the doors of your churches? Well, then he said, well, you know, we've been told in Washington State that if we open our churches against the government's edict, they will no longer give us insurance. And I said, well, he said, what do you want me to do about that? I said, I don't know. I just have a feeling. I have
Lead.
A hunch that the Apostle Paul would say, I'm going to open anyway, and God will take care of us if our building catches on fire. Mm. We don't trust the Lord. We don't fear the Lord. We fear the government. And it's a shameful reflection on our pastors. And frankly, I don't think this is the real thing, David, but I do think it's a drill.
Yes.
And we're learning a lot right now about which pastors are really committed to sharing the gospel and which ones are committed to being followers of the state. And it's a shameful display, and it makes me sad. And I get questions like this all the time at the podcast, people asking me what, you know, they're saying my church won't open, and when it does, they're forcing me to wear a mask. I said, if my church forced me to wear a mask, or they forced us to social distance, or they wouldn't open at all, I'd be looking for a new church.
Mm.
I would be looking for a new church. I'd send a letter to my pastor, and I would say, I'm so disappointed. This is not how we are supposed to be behaving as children of God. And this argument that we're keeping people safe, and the argument that, you know, I keep hearing churches, well, the neighborhood is watching. Yeah, they are. Yes, they are.
Yes.
And they just learned that we're afraid of a virus with a 99.9% survival rate, and we're afraid of our government. That's what they just learned about the church.
Heidi,
and,
thank you.
Forget that we've been given freedom. It's just sad.
Thank you for
sorry.
No. Never apologize. Thank you for your boldness, for speaking truth. I believe you do it with clarity, and I believe you do it in love. You're not attacking people personally. Our church leaders need to lead, and they do need prayer. We need prayer, those of us that are in ministry. And God's got this, but we can't just lay back and do nothing. Heidi St. John, I know, like you, are many guests on Stand Up for the Truth. Your schedule's been canceled. You can't go out and speak. So I just really want to encourage you, if you're listening, go to her website, HeidiSt.John.com. Listen to her podcast. She's got homeschooling supplies. You've got books and a lot of things that people can check out. So Heidi, thank you again. We love you. God bless you and protect you. We will stay in touch.
Thanks, David.
When we come back, we'll let you know about our guest tomorrow.
Stand Up for the Truth, a ministry of Lakeshore Communications Incorporated. Keep the discussion going on social media. Stand Up WI on Facebook and Twitter. Now, we wrap up today's Stand Up for the Truth.
We are thrilled to have a new guest tomorrow, George Carneal, former homosexual. He's got a book called From Queer to Christ, My Journey into the Light. And he actually is a former pastor's son, grew up in a Baptist church. Anyway, we'll talk about that issue tomorrow and how he came out of that lifestyle and give you guys some hope that we can reach people for Christ. God bless you and keep speaking the truth about things that matter.